Great to see you. Do you long to see miracles? Do you? As a family, we had a privilege of seeing an amazing miracle yesterday. I don't know if you know about a young boy called Declan Hubert, who was tragically a 14-year-old boy knocked over and killed 2 weeks ago. And he's the son of a Christian family. And yesterday there was a Thanksgiving and celebration on St. Helen's Green, which is a sort of huge, big grass area in Hangleton. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. Christians, but many, many non-Christians from all over the community, people who didn't even know this boy. Even some of my neighbors were there. And then we bumped into someone else from church and they said, my neighbors are here as well. And it's extraordinary. And the miracle, well, was on a number of levels. One was seeing this boy's family praising God, trusting God in the midst of what must be one of the most difficult things a family can go through, the loss of a child. And they were there and they were talking about knowing the joy of the Lord. And it was amazing to hear. The afternoon started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We left and it was still going at this point, just after 7. And we had the children with us. They were getting quite tired by that point. But we left as there were people coming forward, kneeling at the front and giving their lives to the Lord. It was just amazing. Absolutely amazing. And for me, that was just an amazing picture of how God takes what seems like a tragedy, and in many ways it is a tragedy, but he uses even the most difficult things in life and takes them and brings glory to himself. Takes them and brings life. Takes the death even of a child and brings life through that death. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. So as we come to God's word, we come to a God who's alive, who's living, and who loves to speak. And I'm going to read this chapter, Hosea 2, and then we're going to just pray and ask that this amazing God would speak to us. Hosea 2, chapter 2. Page 900. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for great wisdom for myself, for us here to be able to understand your word. Lord, pray for listening ears to hear your voice this evening. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. Lord, thank you that you take even the most difficult of circumstances and use them for the good of those who love you and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would meet you, that same God, even tonight. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, who was here last week? Okay, so quite a few of you. So you've hopefully just, I'll give you a short summary of chapter one in this new series of Hosea. These are the sort of tragic final days of the northern kingdom of Israel. The people are complacent, but judgment is coming. And in the midst of this, God calls the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, Gomer, to symbolize and to sort of act out this relationship that he has with his people, Israel. Gomer has three children whose names symbolize God's judgment, which is the result of their unfaithfulness. Yet the promise is given that this judgment won't last forever, that there is still hope for Israel. And there are lots of questions and issues that are raised in Hosea. And in chapter 2 particularly, you probably saw quite a few of them. It's a long chapter. There's all sorts of things. There's the question of why does God judge or punish? There's the issue of repentance, of guilt, of unfaithfulness, of provision. There's the issue, verse 17, of other religions, of false religions. There's the issue of politics. There's the role of God in nature. It's issues of creation, issues of recreation. It's a question of forgiveness, of redemption. There's the calling of those beyond Israel, the Gentiles. There's Jesus' first coming in here. There's Jesus' second coming here. There's a huge amount in this chapter. So I hope you've got plenty of time. There's too many issues for us to explore tonight. So what we're going to look at is another question from all of those. And it's a question that I believe sheds light, though, on all those other issues. And it's the question that Hosea has to wrestle with. How do you respond to adultery? That's what we're going to look at. And before we get into that question, because that question immediately probably evokes some kind of emotion in you, some kind of thoughts, I want to explain why this is an issue that touches everything else. And it's because of what marriage is, we need to sort of back up a bit and ask, why this marriage? Is this just a random thing that God is calling Hosea to do? You know, just a random picture, one-off picture. Or is there something bigger going on here? Is there a mystery about marriage here that people sometimes miss? Why is marriage so special? Well, this is the government's answer on their website. It says this, I'm quoting. First of all, let's be clear on one important point. In general, children and adults do better in homes headed by a married mother and father. That's in general or on average. There are countless single men and women doing a wonderful job raising children, and their children do very well. Still quoting, what are the benefits married people enjoy? They live longer, they have better physical and emotional health, they're happier, they earn more, they enjoy better sex lives, they save more, so they have fewer money worries. That's a very positive view, isn't it, from the government? And, you know, it makes you think that maybe God was onto something when he instituted marriage. It's interesting that he places it right at the center of creation, Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis 2, it's everywhere, marriage. It's in every culture and every continent. It's in all the major religions. It's been throughout history. It's throughout all ancient civilizations. Marriage has been present and central. But why, if marriage is so great, so good, you ever thought, why did Jesus never get married? You ever think about that? Do you ever think about why it says there's not going to be any marriage in heaven? Well, the biblical answer is that there's a great mystery in marriage. And it's talked about in Ephesians 5. I think we have this up. Paul has been teaching about marriage, teaching about the husband and wife relationships, how husbands should love their wives particularly. And then he goes back to Genesis and quotes this. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He suddenly brings this quote in from Genesis. And then he says this, in the middle of this teaching about marriage, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And what we're going to see in Hosea is that it's a picture of the gospel. So when you think about marriage or talk about marriage, you're not thinking about something sort of marginal or something that's sort of good for society. You're thinking about something that is profound, something that is the whole purpose of creation, or certainly redemption, which is God reconciling a people to himself, Christ and the church. Okay, so when you talk about marriage, you're not just talking about marriage, you're talking about how God relates to his people. I think that's an amazing thought. If marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, if marriage is a picture of the gospel, God has placed in every country, in every civilization, in every religion, throughout history, he has placed a picture of the gospel. Christ and his church. Now, that is amazing, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So how is that possible? How is that possible? Why is that picture true? If that picture is true, it's no wonder and no surprise that it's a picture that's often under attack. Back to the question, how do you respond to adultery? When we think about that, we need to realize we're not just talking about marriage between a man and a woman. We're talking about how God should respond to his people. Because the biblical claim in Hosea, if you were here last week, you really have hopefully grasp this. The biblical claim is that God's people have committed adultery in the form of idolatry. They have divided hearts. They've run after other gods. So when someone commits adultery, how should you respond? How should you respond? Well, first thing I want to talk about is responding with judgment. How should Hosea respond to this one? Do you know it's verse 5? This isn't a sort of, just a sort of slip up moment for Hosea's wife. Look what she says, verse 5. She said, I will go after my lovers. I'm going to go after them. I mean, how should he respond to her? Should he say, that's fine, no problem, don't worry about it? No. No, this is a sort of get real moment, isn't it? Get real. No way is he going to respond like that. It's a get real moment for Gomer. It's a get real moment for God's people. God's people have done a terrible thing. Gomer has done a terrible thing. You know, adultery, it breaks trust. It breaks relationship. Can you imagine how it feels? I know some of you probably can. Maybe you've experienced someone committing adultery against you. Maybe you've been in that difficult position of being a child in a family that has broken up because of adultery. There is nothing quite like the betrayal in marriage. That it just ruins relationship. You know, there's so much talk in the media about this subject at the moment, isn't there? Super injunctions being brought out to try and cover up adultery. Why? Because it messes up relationships. Arnold Schwarzenegger in the news, marriage just broken up because of an adulterous relationship. I always remember Nikki Gumbel talking about marriage breaking up, always being a painful thing, because in marriage it's like two pieces of corrugated cardboard are glued together. And when you rip them apart, there's always bits that are left on each other. Bits that are broken and hurt. So how does Hosea respond? How should he respond? Verse 2, rebuke. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife. What does that rebuke look like? Well, if you look at verse 6, it says this, beginning of verse 6, therefore I will block her path. Verse 9, therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. Verse 10, so now I will expose her lewdness. Verse 11, I will stop. Verse 12, I will ruin. Verse 13, I will punish. What you get in Hosea is this sort of repetition of therefore, this repetition, this idea that there are consequences to actions. You've committed adultery, Gomer. There are consequences to that. And the consequences generally look like Hosea responding by withdrawing from his wife. And we're not surprised. You wouldn't be surprised. It probably makes sense to Hosea. He's been wounded. He's been taken for a ride, taken for granted, ignored. There's little reason for him to stay with her. But remember, we're not just talking about a marriage between Hosea and Gomer. We're talking about God and his people, ultimately Christ and his church. How should God respond when his people reject him? You know, people tend to say, well, surely he should forgive. Surely he should forgive. You know, when you talk about God's judgment, people say, that doesn't sound good. No, surely he should forgive. But when we look at Hosea, we think, goodness me,
look what Gomer's doing. No wonder he's withdrawing. And what God is trying to do is to try and help us to see that when our rejection of God is seen in these terms of adultery, then his judgment, particularly his withdrawal, is not surprising in any way. In fact, it's expected. It's the right consequence of unfaithfulness. Look at their unfaithfulness, the people's unfaithfulness, Gomer's unfaithfulness. Verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they use for Baal. So, God's people, not only do they not acknowledge God for all the good things he's given them, not only do they not do that, but they seek after and give credit to another God. They even engaged in sort of shrine prostitution in order to get, you know, the gods of fertility or the gods of Baal to bless their crops. So not only did they not recognize that all of that blessing came from God, but they gave the credit to someone else. Should God just keep blessing? Should God just keep blessing, saying, that's no problem. You can give thanks to Baal for the stuff I've given you. Give thanks to someone else. No. No, you wouldn't expect God to keep blessing. Instead of caring and loving God and each other, this society has gone way off track. There's promiscuous sexual activity, there's violence. We know from Amos that the poor are being crushed and injustice is rife. Should God ignore it? Should God ignore it? No. No. Just as we should not ignore adultery, as Hosea doesn't ignore adultery, God shouldn't and doesn't ignore it with his people. And so in verse 3, you get this picture of the people being sent into exile. Look at verse 3. Otherwise, I'll strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. God says he will withdraw his blessing from Israel. And it's right that he should. Is this parallel today? Do we fail to acknowledge God for providing everything he gives us? Or does someone else get the credit? Is that true in our secular society? How much credit does God get for the things he gives us? Is God left out of the equation? Israel had not recognized the true source of their blessing. And you know, we make the same mistake at our peril. You know, Colossians 2 talks about how Jesus made everything. How Jesus holds everything together in his hands. Basically, all good things come from God. Everything's from God. If we completely ignore him, should he continue to bless? If we don't recognize the seriousness of that situation, we can have no expectation that blessing, and perhaps most importantly, that relationship will continue. All we should expect is judgment. So one legitimate answer to the question, how should we respond to adultery, is to withdraw and end the relationship. That's the judgment. That's what happens to the northern tribes, isn't it? We know that a few years later, they're taken over by the Assyrians and decimated. They reject God. They reject God, they reject God, they keep rejecting him, and eventually God says, okay, I will withdraw my blessing. And when we talk about marriage between a man and a woman, Jesus says these words, doesn't he? Matthew 19:9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Basically, Jesus gives this exception that when there's been sexual immorality, divorce is allowed. And that is because adultery is so serious. But notice something important here. What is being sought by Hosea and by God? Look at verse 7. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them because he's withdrawn. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. You see, what is being sought by Hosea and God is reconciliation, not divorce. Hosea and God are seeking to sort of expose the rubbishness of adultery. If you're thinking about adultery, one of the things that struck me again as I was preparing, if you're thinking about adultery, this is sort of entering your mind, you're married here, just don't. Just like Proverbs, came across this Proverbs 6:32. A man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Now you see, God doesn't outlaw stuff that actually is really good for us. What sin does is it makes us think that this thing that God has outlawed is actually something that's going to be really pleasurable and good. And what is true of marriage is true of our relationship with God. If we, you know, sin says, well, just have a, you know, a bit of God and then a bit of this stuff and a bit of this and you can have it all. And God says, if you do that, you're not going to get me. You're not going to get this amazing relationship you've been made for. You have either all of me or none of me. God is a jealous God. But having all of God is better than having all of everything else. Because he's the source of life. He's the one who holds everything together. How crazy to think that we sometimes have this debate. Does God exist? All those sort of questions. It's like, whoa, God exists. God exists. Will you acknowledge him? Will you bow your knee before him? In this judgment that God brings, there is great mercy. He's trying to expose the sham of adultery, the sham of false religion, the emptiness of life without him. And many people have experienced this sort of judgment. You know, God doesn't sort of stop pursuing them. Stop them pursuing what they want. But he says, okay, go for it. In Romans 1, it talks about God gave them over to their sinful desires. And as God gives people over to that, they then experience the emptiness of seeking life without God. But what God is looking for here is not sort of vengeance that so often happens in relationships. No, it's simply this. It's repentance. That's what that picture in verse 7 is. I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. It's a turning back. So turning around, that's what repentance is. We mustn't confuse sorrow with repentance. Lots of people are sorry for things they do, but then keep doing them. That's regret. That's not repentance. No, repentance is a dramatic turning around and going in a different direction, renouncing of former ways. Why do God's people continue in sin? One of the reasons, I believe, is a lack of real repentance. It's a heart problem. They don't love God. They don't put him above all things. They as we were saying, they kind of have God as part of their lives. Penny had this word in our prayer time about having divided hearts. Divided hearts. Do you have a divided heart this evening? Seeking some of this, some of this, some of this. That's what God's people had at this time. And the results were disastrous. You know, I've seen people weeping over their sin. And then within a few days doing exactly the same thing. And I was thinking about that, and I was remembering when I was a child, and I remember being told off by my parents for doing naughty things sometimes, and very occasionally. I remember crying. And you know what? So often, my crying was because I'd been found out, rather than because I was sorry for what I'd done. I'd been caught. God, I'm so sorry, I've been caught. I've been exposed. There was no real sorrow for the things I did. So the next hour I'd hit my sister again. Or whatever it was. Because there wasn't true repentance. There needs to be repentance. That's the only way a marriage can truly be restored after adultery. It's the only way someone can have a restored relationship with God. There is no relationship with God if there's no repentance. There's not a sort of partial relationship. There's just no relationship with God without repentance. The relationship remains broken. How do you respond to adultery? You judge, you call out the sin, you expose it. Separation might actually follow. But if there's repentance, there is the opportunity for restoration. It's often a long, painful journey when that happens in marriage. But there are many marriages that have survived times like these. Responding with judgment. Secondly, I want to talk about responding with outrageous grace. So what we see in the second part of this chapter, and then even perhaps even more so in the next chapter, as we'll see next week, is this movement from responding to adultery in a reasonable way, in a just way, as it were, to something completely different, something really unreasonable for Hosea and for God, responding with amazing grace. It is unreasonable, but it's glorious. It is glorious. Look, verse 14. Therefore, there's been all these therefores, and God's going to do this. And you get another therefore, verse 14. You think, goodness, what's God going to do next? And it says, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into desert. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. It's like this tone suddenly changes, transforms. This song just changes dramatically at this point. And this is where we encounter the scandal of grace. You see, the shocking thing in Hosea is not that Hosea's wife is unfaithful or that God's people are unfaithful. We're not that shocked by that. It's not really that Hosea brings judgment or that God's bringing judgment. Because actually when we see it in those terms, we think, well, that's reasonable that God would withdraw. No, the shocking thing is that despite Gomer's offense, despite the offense of God's people, God still pursues them. God still loves them. God still comes. I want to allure you. I want to speak tenderly to you. I want this relationship restored. And you're thinking, God, why would you want that? Why would you want that? And the only answer to that question is because he must love his people very, very much. Oh, we would grasp the love that God has for his people. people, you know, Paul prays and they, oh, that you would grasp the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. It is so vast. And it's got nothing to do with God's people and everything to do with God. You notice that kind of in everything in this song that God sings through his prophet, it's God who takes the initiative. And the only thing anyone else can do really is respond to him. And actually you see in this that God does most of the responding as well. And I just look from verse 14, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert. Verse 15, I will give her back her vineyards. Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. So I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. In that day, verse 18, I will make a covenant for them. I will abolish from the land, verse 18. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness. I will betroth you in faithfulness. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies. Verse 23, I will plant her for myself. I will say to those people, not my people. And it's just all of God, isn't it? God taking the initiative in an amazing way. And we're going to zoom in. Just on two verses. We're not going to go verse by verse. It would be wonderful to do it, but we don't have time. I'm going to zoom in at verse 19 and 20 to see just how amazing this initiative is. Look what God brings to the relationship. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you. Just in case you didn't get it. In righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And you will acknowledge the Lord. I will betroth, I will marry you. Again. Look what God brings to this relationship. Righteousness. Justice. Love, compassion, faithfulness. But there's a problem here that I found. And it was this, verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. And I'm thinking, how is this relationship going to last forever? Haven't you seen Gomer? She is none of those things. How's it going to work? Haven't you seen God's people? How is this relationship going to last forever? And the last phrase of verse 20 is probably the most important in this chapter. It says this, you will acknowledge the Lord. You will acknowledge the Lord. Some of you may have translation that says, you will know the Lord. You will know the Lord. Because the word translated acknowledge is literally you will know, and it's a fascinating versatile word it's the same word that's used in Genesis 4 verse 1 where it says this, Adam made love to his wife Eve. Interesting that it's been translated that way in a modern translation, and she became pregnant, because the same word is there. Made love is new. Adam knew his wife. So if you look back in your Bible now, you'll be able to see that. It'll say, Adam knew his wife. And she conceived. What God seems to be saying here is that he and his people will enjoy the deepest possible intimacy. There's a marriage union that takes place here. What happens in marriage? Remember that quote that Paul brings in Ephesians? What did it say? Genesis 2. Can we have it back up? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. Flesh. I'm talking about Christ and the church. One flesh? Christ and his church becoming one? What, becoming one with God? What's going on here?
Well, what's happening here is that God not only brings these qualities to the relationship, but he also imparts them to his people. He gives them to his people as well. And this is what happens at the cross of Jesus Christ. And David and I were looking at this these verses in Ephesians the other day. Ephesians 2. Verse 15 says this: his purpose, talking about the cross, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. One new man. So something's happening at the cross, that one new man is being created. It's talking about this divide between Jews and Gentiles. And here's the thing that I just hit me again about the cross. You know, so often we look at the cross and we think, wow, look, Jesus there. He did that for me. And that's true. But we are not spectators at the cross. We're not spectators. You see, you can only know God truly if you are like God. True knowledge depends on true likeness. And at the cross, this amazing thing happens. A new birth happens for God's people. A new man is created. A new woman is created. You know, when a husband and wife come together in an act of love, a new life is born, isn't it? You know, when the Spirit of God comes together with the spirit of a man or a woman, a new life emerges. And that's what's happening at the cross. That's the key to this relationship lasting forever. God brings righteousness and justice and love and compassion. He doesn't just bring those. He gives those to his people. At the cross, you see all of those things displayed. You see the justice of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see the compassion of God. It all comes together in the cross, and a new person is made. Gomer is made brand new. God's people are made brand new. It is now possible for a relationship to last forever. Not because Gomer, out of her best efforts, is going to be a good wife from now on. Not because God's people, out of their best efforts, are going to be a good people from now on. I know the waste of time it is trying to serve God in my own effort. I need God by his Spirit to come and change me, to bring new life, to move me, to want to follow him. And that's what he does. You see, true knowledge depends on true likeness. There's great hope here. Hope for this marriage. Hope for God's people. This is basically the gospel story in the Old Testament. And this is how marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. It's not because in marriage, everything's perfect and always working well. But the opposite, actually. In marriage, I'll be married 10 years this year. In marriage, there is sin and failure. In my marriage, usually me. And in order for a marriage to work, there has to be grace and forgiveness. There's just no way a marriage will survive without grace and forgiveness. And that is how, one of the ways that marriage here is a picture of Christ and his church. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of people being treated as they don't deserve. Is the gospel of grace at the heart of your marriage?
If you have love at the heart of it, no record of wrongs, treating each other as you don't deserve, that is the way for a marriage to thrive. But this passage isn't primarily about marriage. It's about the thing that marriage points to, which is the relationship between Christ and his church. And God's response to our adultery isn't the reasonable one of justice and judgment. It's the unreasonable one of an outrageous, amazing grace. So, the reason that Jesus doesn't get married, the reason there's no marriage in heaven, is because of this. Marriage is the picture, not the reality. Marriage is the picture, not the reality. Maybe you're here and you long to be married. Maybe you're here and you've got a very difficult marriage, or had a marriage that has failed in some way. Maybe you're here and your marriage is working. You know, it's good marriage. Whatever situation you are in, don't look just at the picture. Look at the reality. The reason Jesus doesn't get married is because he is the reality. The reason there's no marriage in heaven is because we will experience that full reality of knowing perfect relationship with God. And you have that amazing picture in Revelation that we don't have time to go into, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when God's people are united to him. And you know, when the reality is there, you don't need the picture anymore, do you? You don't need the picture. You know, if you go to an art gallery that you see an amazing original work, and you get a postcard or something of that work, you put it up on your wall. And imagine someone came along to you one day, look, here's the original masterpiece. I'm going to stick with a postcard, thanks. I love my postcard. I mean, that is, wouldn't that be foolish? Day after day, we make a more catastrophic decision when we choose anyone, anything over God, who holds everything together. The God who is the source of life. Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? Seek God. Respond to him. He's seeking you. He loves you. With all our mess, with all my mess, with all your mess and mistakes and failures, God loves us, seeks to betroth us, seeks to, let me just read those verses again, 19-20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Have you responded to God? You are my God. Are you seeking pictures? Or are you pursuing the reality that is God himself? Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. For when we have chased after things or people that are no gods at all. Lord, where we've spent effort searching in the wrong places. Lord, where we've given our attention to everything and everyone other than the one who gives us everything. Lord, come and change our hearts. Lord, take our hearts of stone. Give us hearts of flesh. Lord, would we know the reality of the new birth in our lives? Lord, would we seek you above all? Lord, thank you for the outrageous grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us, that you would even die for us. Lord, pray for any here who don't know that reality in their lives. Lord, would you come reveal yourself to them? Lord, for any who have been hurt or are hurting due to brokenness in relationships, Lord, please come, minister your healing. Lord, restore relationships where they can be restored. And Lord, would we know the deepest possible intimacy with you in these days, I pray. Amen.